please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This morning, we're going to look at why it's better together when we all get along. And we've been looking at different aspects of faithfulness regarding to the church these past several weeks. And we've looked at how we work better together when we understand God's plan and design for the church. And we've established that we work better together when Christ is our foundation. We examine how we are better together when we work together using our gifts and talents God has given us and making sure we use them in unity. And this morning, I want to look at how we work better together as we work in harmony. As we found out with many areas of the church, the Bible is not silent on the importance of harmony of believers. Church fellowship is a constant theme of the early New Testament church. If the early church had conflict, as we saw a few weeks ago, the harmony and fellowship was the first thing that would be examined. In Philippians, we see a healthy, growing, thriving church. And the reason they were healthy is they kept their fellowship close to them. Did they always agree? Probably not. Did they always see eye to eye? Probably not all the time, but something they always agreed on was their love for one another. Is what fueled their fellowship and harmony with one another. Their love for the Lord is what fueled their love for each other. So if you found Philippians chapter 2, if you're able, will you please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? We're going to be looking at the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. It says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others. Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord, we come to you. We ask you to seek your will, your wisdom this morning as we evaluate your word, Lord. We know it's true. So I pray that we wrap our hearts around it this morning. We wrap our lives around what you are having, are communicating to you this morning through this passage. And we love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. You think Christians getting along with one another seems to be a no-brainer. You would think that Christians saved by the grace of God would find it great joy to be in the presence with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the very people who've also experienced the grace and mercy of God. Why should Christians find it easy to get along? Because Christians have an understanding, or should have an understanding, that we are filled with Christ through His Holy Spirit, thus we are filled with His love. Therefore, if that is the case, and it is, we should have no problem loving one another, because our love for each other is fueled by the love we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. Too many times, churches suffer from ineffectiveness and division caused by Christians who cannot simply get along. The hostility that brothers and sisters in Christ experience surfaces in numerous ways. But usually, at the core of the problem is pride and selfishness. These are both totally opposite of the way we are supposed to live our Christian life. I don't think I need to tell you, but the effects of bickering and division in the church can be devastating. How important is it that we get along? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 13, 30 through 35, we shared this a few nights ago, Wednesday nights ago, I give you a new commandment, love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Can I share something with you this morning? I hope you understand this, but the people living in our community and beyond will not know that we are God's people just because of our programs, buildings, or numbers. So if that is the case, what makes us stand out in a world as Christ followers? What is it that makes us known to be the body of Christ? Here's the answer. It's our love for one another. For the gospel's sake. It is not only important that we get along, it's essential that we get along. It's imperative. And can I share with you that we are better together than we are apart and divided. Simply put, we are better together when we all get along. And can I be completely honest with you? I see a lot of evidence of the love and willingness to work together right here at Canton Baptist Church. Amen. Lisa and I saw this firsthand a couple of weeks ago when many of you came to Rocky Top and helped us move up here to Wildcat Country. Amen. I can see the unity we have in our church with the pure presence of these boxes sitting here on this stage. We work better together when we work in unity and harmony. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, every person in the church has a unique gift, God-given gift and talents to be used in the church, to be used as the part of the body of Christ. These gifts and talents are to be used together and collectively so that we can officially serve and bring glory to God, to minister to others, to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, to share the gospel with our neighbors and the world. No one can do this effectively alone and separate. God designed us to work together as a family. This morning, I want to look at these opening verses of Philippians chapter 2. I want us to look at Paul's blueprint for how God's people should get along, should work together, should love one another, how getting along is essential for the body of Christ to mature and grow. And the first thing I think we can see in this passage is we are better together when we realize we're on the same team. We are on the same team. We live in a world that's quick to point out each other's differences. Not only are we quick to point them out, but we sometimes use them to divide and isolate ourselves. Perhaps it was not much different in Paul's day. Because when he came to talk about unity in the church, he began by focusing what the believers had in common. Look at verses 1, the second part of verse 2. It says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation and love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way. Each of the phrases here in verse 1 begins with the word if. And if you're like me, when you hear the word if, you think of uncertainty. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul was using this word if to imply assumption. A better way to understand this word if in this passage would be to think of as since there is. Okay? We're talking about things in common, since there is. So let's break down what Paul is telling us about being unified in Christ. So if, first part he says, if, since there is any encouragement in Christ. Paul is going in and saying, yes, there is encouragement in Christ in this church. When Paul was talking about encouragement, he's thinking about the action of encouragement. When we encourage one another, we understand the mutual love and support we are to give one another in the Christian community. Our words and actions should build one another up and not tear people down. We need to be sharing that same grace we have been shown by the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ with all people. I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord. I cannot tell you how much I praise the Lord that I see this kind of harmony in our church. I praise the Lord. We are a church that looks out for the needs of others. I praise the Lord. We are a church that prays for one another. I praise the Lord that we are a church that laughs and cries together. I praise the Lord that unity is important in our church. And we need to guard it at all costs. It only takes one or two people with the wrong attitude or motive for that unity to come to a screeching halt. Jesus knew that we'd have a difficult time getting along sometimes. He knew there'd be disputes among us. Jesus knew that sometimes we'll hurt one another unintentionally. Therefore, he installed an approach we are to use when we feel we've been wronged by another Christian. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. Listen to verses 15 through 17. This is what Jesus said we should do. If your brother sins against you, and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your own brother. But if he won't listen to you, take one or two more with you. So by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he pays no attention to them, tell the church. But he doesn't pay attention even to the church. Let him be like an unbeliever. Notice Jesus did not say, we are to talk and complain about that person behind our back. It does not give us permission to get even, to seek revenge. No, Jesus instructs us to go to that person first privately in love and try to work out the situation. Then if that doesn't work, you need to bring two or more with you to approach them again. And if that doesn't work, you are to bring it to the attention of the church for the purpose of bringing them back in the same love as before they had before with others, with the sole purpose of reestablishing unity and harmony. And if that still doesn't work, we are to treat them like unbelievers. We are better together when we encourage one another. Well, Paul also wrote in verse 1, if any consolation of love, agape is the Greek word here, using unconditional love. As I mentioned before, agape is the highest form of love that a person can experience or show. It's sacrificial love. It's love. It's loving unselfishly. It's sacrificial, I should say. I believe that Paul is speaking about the love we have for one another, the love we have for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, which is based on the love that we receive from Christ Jesus himself. Can I tell you, this kind of love is quite foreign in a world where people only focus on themselves. This kind of love is lost in this politically, generationally, socially, economically divided world we live in. If you don't think so, just turn on Fox News and CNN this week. However, it's a love that should be plentiful in the church. It's a love that can only be received by the Lord Jesus Christ and manifested through the love we share with each other. We are better together when we show unconditional love for each other and to this community. Well, verse 1 also says, if any fellowship with the Spirit. I think we all like fellowship, don't we? You know, when we as Southern Baptists hear the word fellowship, I hate to say it, but images of barbecue, fried chicken, and banana pudding comes to mind. I'm glad I'm not the only one. But can I tell you that fellowship in those terms come pretty easy? And there's nothing wrong with sharing a meal together. I'm looking forward to next week's meal. I'm rather fond of potluck meals myself. But I believe that Paul meant much more when he wrote about fellowship. When we have fellowship with the Spirit, it means we have something in common. And that common denominator is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the believers in the church at Philippi shared in the fellowship. All of them had the same Holy Spirit living inside them, influencing them, leading them. One Holy Spirit living inside all of them could bring about unity in the entire fellowship. There wouldn't be conflicting spirits trying to direct the church. One Spirit, one Holy Spirit would lead them all. And can I share with you that one Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that filled the church and the believers with the fellowship at Philippi, is the same Spirit living and leading the church today. The text continues to say, if any affection and mercy. Now, these two terms refer to compassion that they had seen, that had been shown to them through the grace and mercy of Lord Jesus Christ. They experienced the Lord's great love and now needed to express that love to one another. This should be a high priority for us, church, to share the same affection and mercy both inside and outside the church. This world, this community needs to experience the love of Christ. Satan has been working overtime in our community, in our world. We need to be going above and beyond to share to this world that we love them, that Christ loves them, enough to send his only Son to die on the cross for their sins. We are better together when we realize we're definitely on the same team. Well, here's the second thing I think we can see in this passage. We are better together when we focus on the same goal. Look at verse 2 in our passage. Once again, he says, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. After using four phrases to remind the church at Philippi and the Philippian believers and of what they had in common as the body of Christ, Paul used another four phrases in verse 2 to exhort them to unity, to encourage them to be unified. He told the church that they would do, if they do these things, they would fulfill his joy. It's not Paul's joy in Christ was not, we need to understand that, you know, Paul's joy in Christ was not lacking. His joy was not represented by what the church was going to do, but he was speaking of the joy he would find seeing the church fully unified in Christ. Paul said we are unified by thinking the same way. Paul encouraged the Philippians to be like-minded. This didn't mean they were to walk locked and step together in every idea or thought. As the church today, the church at Philippi would have been filled with different people from different backgrounds, economic levels, gifts, talents, abilities, and personalities. I will tell you something, church. I don't know another organization on the planet that brings different people together, different in nationality, background, economic status, interest, gifting, and so forth, and bring them together for one purpose, to be unified in Christ. But that's what happens in the church. It's inconceivable to think that every member of the church will have the same thought about everything. Sometimes there's going to be disagreements about our different ideas. We're not always going to agree on everything all the time. You know, I was thinking about as I was preparing this, I've told this story before, but I can remember my Elisa in my first church serving on staff. It was in Jeffersonville, Indiana. I was a youth pastor there while attending seminary, and I can remember there was much disagreement about replacing the main exterior doors of the church. Now, I agree. I think everybody was unified in the fact that the doors were nothing to look at. They were gray mill doors with no windows. And if I remember right, when you closed them, it sounded like you was locking up Fort Knox. That was the main doors of the building. But what the problem was, there was much disagreement on what the new doors should look like. And I'll be honest with you, Lisa can testify, I bet we voted to replace those doors 6 times at the monthly business meeting. But nobody agreed what kind of door to put in. And you know what happened? One Sunday morning, we showed up for church, and those doors were replaced with beautiful wood-stained doors. Nobody knew who did it. Nobody fessed up to it. But somebody decided they were going to pay for those doors. And it seemed like everybody was happy. You know something I thought was funny? This morning I was looking on my social media, and I saw a picture of that church this morning. You know, those doors are still there. You know, we as church members are not going to agree on every little thing, like church signs, the carpet in the sanctuary, the doors of a church. However, we must have the same focus on the same purpose. Our purpose as a church is to honor and glorify Christ. The purpose is to dominate our thinking and our actions, and we have to measure our thoughts and ideas against that one purpose. The church was never called to think the exact same way. The church was never called to uniformity where we all look, think, and act alike. But we all are called to unity. Where when sometimes we have to agree to disagree, our unity is found in the common purpose of serving and honoring Christ. If that is my main goal, and I pray that is your main goal as individuals in Christ, that I should be willing to lay down my opinions and my thoughts aside if there's a different thought that leads someone closer to Christ and furthers the kingdom. In that way, we become like-minded with others in the church. Well, Paul says we are to have the same love. Each believer is loved by our Lord Jesus Christ in the same sacrificial way. All believers share in that love. All, as Christ has loved us, we should love one another. We don't have to wonder what the standard for loving another Christian is. We are to love them as Christ loved us. That kind of levels the playing field, does it not? No one is treated with more favor than others based on looks, abilities, position, and so forth. All are treated equal in the love of Christ. The agape love of God also holds us together as a church when conflict does arise. Though we may share a difference of opinion or thought, love is one for one another is what keeps us unified. Well, also in verse 2, he says sharing the same feeling. Sharing the same feeling. Paul was telling the Philippians to be in one accord, literally to be one soul. The church was not just connected through members at the same church because of their faith in Christ. Their souls were bound together with every believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same remains true for the church today. We are bound with a bond that people outside the realm of faith do not share. We are bound by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This includes all people in the church, from the youngest of believers to the oldest of believers. We're also told to focus on one goal. We're to focus on one goal. You know, one of my favorite things to do, and you're going to find this out, is to lead, as a pastor, one of my favorite things to do is to lead groups on mission trips. Why? Because there's an incredible dynamic that takes place when a group of people, when we're all focused on one purpose, especially when it comes to the area of serving. Let me share you a story. My family and I had the great honor of going to Guatemala with the Western District Baptist Association in Paris last summer, and I went back this past summer, but I went by myself. Elise and Kate couldn't go, but all three of us went two summers ago, And on that mission trip, we had people from all different generations. We had several youth go with us. I think we had maybe five or six youth, including our daughter, Ella Kate. We had two youth pastors from churches there in the association who were in their 20s and 30s. Then you got a little older. You had Elisa and I, who were in our 40s. Then you had our director of missions at the time in Paris. He was a generation above us. And we had people from different walks of life with different life experiences coming together for one goal, to share Christ with those who interacted with, for those we're going to interact with. And then our plans got changed. Within the first hour of leaving Paris at 2 o'clock in the morning, I might add, our first flight from Nashville to Dallas was delayed to that afternoon. Therefore, we would miss our flight out of Dallas into Guatemala City later that day. Our team literally spent 2 days in airports. Can I share with you, camping out at an airport is not fun, folks. Not fun at all. It's not the most enjoyable thing that I want to do with my time. But can I tell you that our focus on that mission team never wavered? Yes, we missed our flight. Yes, we arrived 2 days later in Guatemala. Yes, we missed 2 days of our mission trip. Yes, we had to camp out at the airport longer than we wanted to. But our focus on the reason we went on that mission trip never changed. While we were in the airport, we were given opportunities to share the gospel with people in the airport. When we were waiting in Dallas, we flew into Dallas. We was able to get to Dallas that day. We had to spend the night in the hotel and then spend, I think, 8 or 9 hours in the Dallas airport waiting for the 11 o'clock p.m. flight to Guatemala City. And we were sitting there, and a man from Dallas, I don't know if he was from Dallas, but he was a young man, came up and said, "Man, you guys look like a mission team." And he said he was just returning from a mission trip, or he was going or something like that. And he pulled out his guitar, and we had a little worship service there in the airport. That's the way it should be always in the church. When we share our undivided focus on obeying Christ and honoring Him, we shed our selfish and personal preferences, and we unite as one body, and therefore we accomplish His purpose, not our own. On that mission trip, our purpose was to land in Guatemala City that Friday morning or whenever we left. Not 2 days later, but God had other plans. And His plans, can I tell you something? His plans are always better than our plans. Well, finally this morning, there's one last thing I want to share with you in this passage. We are better together when we think and act like Christ. We are better together when we think and act like Christ. Philippians 2:3-4 says this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others." Paul gave four commands in these two verses to guide Christians in getting along. And all these commands reflect the character of Christ. First, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. The very word rivalry means seeking to win followers. Paul was telling the Philippians not to do things for their own ambition. Selfishness is a powerful force that blinds people to serving others. The other part of the command is do nothing out of conceit. Paul was encouraging the Philippians to not to do anything to gain personal glory for themselves. All the glory was, all that was going to do was distract them from their purpose in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, put humility, but in humility, consider others as more important than ourselves, yourselves. From the previous command to be carried out, this command must had to be obeyed. You can't do things out of a selfish heart without being able to put others before yourselves. Humbleness is important in the Christian life and in the church and church life. Once a person decides they're not so important that the church can't live without them, then humility, well, excuse me, when a person thinks they're more important and the church can't live without them, humility goes out the door. And the Holy Spirit cannot operate in his or her life. Everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others. When you put others before yourself, their needs and their interests rise to the top. It's interesting to note that Paul didn't tell the Philippians to ignore or disregard your own needs, but simply put them second to the needs of others. You know, sometimes we have a difficult time positioning ourselves to second place, especially if the other person's needs seem insignificant to ours, or possibly will cause us to be inconvenienced. But Jesus didn't call us to a ministry of convenience. He called us to a ministry of sacrifice. So how do you wrap all this up this morning? Well, as we prepare for an invitation this morning, I don't know about you, but I have a good idea that you sing a song that I grew up with. I'm sure it's in the hymn book. It's called When We All Get to Heaven. Amen? Everybody, lift your hand if you ever sung that song. Amen, amen. When We All Get to Heaven. In that chorus, that beloved song, we sing, When We All Get to Heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And that will, not to belittle or take away from the hymn, but that's going to be a great day. But like I said, not to belittle the hymn or take away anything from those words, but wouldn't it be much more joyous if we started rejoicing with each other every day now? Can I tell you something? I truly believe our lives here on this in this world is a dress rehearsal for what they're going to be like when we're in heaven. So if we're going to get along, if we're going to be unified in heaven, why don't we just start doing it right now? That's what we've been called to do, church. And I pray that we all understand and are willing to rejoice with each other as we do the will of God here and now. What a day of rejoicing that will be. We pray with me, dear Lord, we come to you as we enter this time of decision. Lord, I don't know what needs to be said. I don't know what needs to be done in somebody's heart, but I do know without a shadow of a doubt that you do. Lord, I pray that you have been working. I know you've been working in people's hearts this morning, Lord. So I pray that as you're changing us, as we're conforming to you and your will, that when we look at our relationships with one another, we look at the church, that we understand that we are much better unified than we are apart, that we need each other to fulfill your plan, your will, Lord. Lord, this morning, maybe somebody this morning, your Holy Spirit has been convicting in another way. Maybe this morning somebody needs you as their personal Lord and Savior. Maybe somebody this morning needs to be saved. Maybe somebody needs to rededicate their life. Maybe somebody this morning has been walking away, but your Holy Spirit is tugging them back towards you, Lord. Whatever needs to be done, Lord, I pray we're obedient, Lord, because it's nothing that I do, it's nothing anybody else does, it's all about you, it's all about your will, it's all about your Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, Lord, and we pray we're obedient to that Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand.